Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I want to put this, I haven't done this yet, I should have done this last week. I want to put this into its context. The context of this is John has been exiled to the island of Patmos. He's in his 90s. Not much life left. Throughout this whole time of John's life, from the time he met Jesus until now, there's been an underlying belief. And it should be a belief that Jesus was returning, that the kingdom of God was about ready to be established. Repent, John the Baptist preached. Even Jesus preached this. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not just a spiritually, but also a physical kingdom that is yet to come. But as the last apostle, the last eyewitness is about ready to finish his earthly life, Jesus hasn't returned. So what does Jesus do? Jesus appears to John at the end of his life, and he appears to John in his glorified state. Now, all of the imagery, all of that, and what it all symbolized, the fiery hair and all of that, was to show that this is the Jesus who is about ready to come. Not with grace, not with mercy, but with judgment. Because the end of history is about to happen. And so he shows John, literally, what the end of time is going to look like. But before that, Jesus wants to speak directly to the church. And he chooses these seven churches that John has direct communication with. And through John, Jesus is going to address each one of these churches in their particular condition. Because he's saying to them, get ready, because the time is coming. This is important for us. Because in one way or another, these churches symbolizes us, who we are. The things we struggle with, the things that we need corrected, so that we are ready to come face to face with Jesus. And let me tell you something. I say this all the time. Every day I'm one day closer to Jesus, right? Every day. And isn't it interesting how fast these days go? For some of you younger couples and some of you younger people, sometimes life may seem long, and you're looking ahead, and you're saying, oh, it's never going to get here. That vacation I'm looking for, that days aren't, it's going so far away. I'm going to tell you a secret. It's not that far. It goes quick. I'm going to be 68 on Friday. Who would have thought? That fast. Although I think my hair is growing back thicker. I don't know why. But so Jesus is trying to get us ready for his return. And so each of these letters describes something about us. That's why we're going through them. So that we can understand not only who we are, but who the Lord wants us to be. Last week we talked about the church at Ephesus. And you remember what the issue there was. They were doing everything right. They were the model church. In practice and belief. They could tell who was genuine and who wasn't. And with all of their religious, with all of their theology, they weren't right. Why? Because Jesus wasn't the reason for for their existence. It was a first love. Not about the love part, about the first part. We talked about that. That Jesus doesn't want to be a priority in your life. He wants to be your life. He wants you to see your existence through your relationship with Him. The word is preeminent. That's what He wants. And let me tell you, when Jesus is preeminent, you will have a marriage that is honoring to God. When Jesus is preeminent, you will raise your kids and you will be the parent that your children deserve. When Jesus is preeminent, every aspect in your life will fall into place. The last sola that we dealt with, to the glory of God alone. If Jesus is preeminent, your life will be for the glory of God. So now we come to the church at Smyrna, a church that's under trial and testing. And we see at the very beginning, and to the angel, the messenger of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and last who died and came to life. Who is Jesus? Jesus was, Jesus is, He will always be. He lived, He died, He rose again. Here is a church that is under such great persecution. They're losing their hope. They're losing their confidence. They're losing their faith. And the one who addresses them is the God of all hope. The reason we have any hope in our life, which leads to every other area of our life, the joy, the peace, the direction, the guidance. The reason we have that is because the Son of God, our Savior, died and rose again. I was talking with one of my buddies at the club yesterday, and again, trying to get across to this gentleman, because he so desperately needs Jesus. And I keep coming back to you have no hope. I'm sitting there in the hot tub with him, looking him straight in the eye, and he's on one side. I said, listen to me. He says, you got to talk a little louder. I said, okay. And so I yelled it. I almost yelled the thing. I said, you have no hope. You got to believe in Jesus. You got to put your faith in the guy, in the man. That's what's wrong. He's like, I just can't believe it. I said, no, you don't want to believe it. And I met another guy in the tub. He's an assistant prosecuting attorney in Portland. Name's Eric. We got talking. He's definitely not a believer, Eric, either. I tried. I started talking to him. I said, let's sit down and just talk. I just want to talk, want to hear, you know. And definitely coming from a liberal perspective, he is. But he heard my conversation with Ron. And I looked at him and I said, do you have hope? Are you a church man? That's what I like to ask people. Are you a church man? Are you a church woman? And then to move from that to, what's your hope? Who are you trusting in for your eternal future? Oh, a lot of times the conversation stops. Oh, I don't want it. But I try to keep it going. I'm a pest. I'm that fly that won't stop around your head. And they swat at me, but I'm quick. Well, here we have a church that's losing its faith, its hope. But the one who gives us faith, the one who gives us hope, is the one who is writing to them. He says, I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. In the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. What all is going on there? I know your tribulations. I know your poverty. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And the fact that you are being slandered. I know. Is there anything that's taken place in your life that's beyond the knowledge and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the difficulty may be, is there anything beyond His observation in your life? See, we think it is. We live as it is. We give up on the idea that we have any hope. But no. Jesus sees. Jesus knows. And here's the thing, even though we don't see it, He's got the end result, doesn't He? Already mapped out. Already guaranteed. Already. I know your poverty, but you're rich. In the things that really matter, you, me, we are rich. Why? Because of what is yet to come. Now think about it. Think about those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I said this once to a man. I said, "You're pitiful." Well, he is. What does he have to hope in? Each day he goes to bed, he wakes up. It's one day closer to the day in which he doesn't wake up. What does he hope in? What does he have assurance about? He has none. He may be rich here, but he's a poor, poor man. We're aristocrats. Why? Because the Creator of the universe and everything that He has belongs to us. Because He has made us His children. So no matter what happens to us in this life, on this earth, they can't take away my inheritance. An inheritance that's guaranteed the day I die. So I don't lose hope. The reason we lose hope, the reason we lose faith is because we keep our gaze here. And we don't look beyond the here to what will be. That's your hope. That's what gets you up in the morning dancing by your bed. How many of you dance beside your bed? No. But I like that. I like that idea that sometimes we get to dance because of the hope we have, the assurance of our eternal destiny. That is for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Here's the thing. And we're going to get into some of the notes here in a second. But here's the thing I want you to see as I walk through this with you. Whatever our trial is, whatever our tribulation is, it only lasts in the grand scheme of eternity for just a moment. Whatever the beginning of your tribulation is, can I tell you something? It will end. And in the case of these believers in Smyrna, it may end with them being executed because they believe in Jesus. But guess what? This is something I don't think we truly get, we grasp, we should. Death is not the end, death is the beginning. It's a better beginning. Now, we don't want to go and pursue it. Don't do that. But we shouldn't fear it. You know, the process of dying is the hard part. Dying isn't. And what dying actually means should give you hope. Oh, yeah, we're sad here. You know, we're going to celebrate Ken's life in May. He's happy, by the way. If you would ask him, do you want to come back if we could? I don't think so. We're sad. His children are sad. His grandchildren, people are sad because we miss him. We miss him. But he has hope. He's experiencing his hope. He's experiencing life a lot better than we are. That's what Jesus is trying to get across here. It's the tribulations and trials are only for a moment in the grand scheme. And even if they cost us our earthly life, it can never take away our eternal life. And that's what he says here, isn't it? He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death, by the separation from God for eternity. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second death will never come to you. Never. So, what are we talking about? The Church of Smyrna. Here's some details about the Church of Smyrna. It's the home of Homer. Remember the Greek author who wrote the Iliad and did he write the Odyssey? Yeah. Two great ancient works of literature. It was there that the temple to Athena, the goddess of love. Way back around 500, 600 BC, the Greeks, the Lydian Greeks, leveled the city. Now, this is what's significant. But later, it would be rebuilt, kind of a resurrected from the ashes to revived. And the reason that's significant, because of the legend of that, these Smyrnan believers have a tangible thing of a resurrection. And so that just should bolster their hope in Christ. Because they have heard the stories of how this city was dead, but miraculously came back to life. So that's true for them. In AD 26, Smyrna built a temple to Caesar Tiberius. And so with that temple, the people would come and the people would bow down and they would pay homage and allegiance to Caesar, their Lord, their God. Now, it's interesting, if you read historically, that the Jews were given a pass. They didn't have to come and bow down. To kind of keep the peace, they didn't have to come and bow down to Caesar. But these Christians were still being forced to come and to bow and to give allegiance to Caesar. And so this is one of the reasons why these Jews, because these Jews were afraid they would lose that privilege because of these Christians. And so they were trying to impose on these Gentile believers, become Jewish too. Become Jewish too. That way you will be exempt. You wouldn't have to bow down to them, but you just got to follow all of the Jewish laws. Here it is, folks. Here's what they were faced with. The church there was faced, the Christians were faced, either fit in or die. Don't care where you fit, just fit in or die. Don't we face some of that today? Don't we feel the pressure both personal pressure to fit in, or to die, to be ostracized, to be set apart, to be persecuted. However, if Jesus is your first love, then you can never fit in, can you? If Jesus is preeminent in your life, we can never fit in. Now, I'm not meaning, you know, socially, some of that. I'm meaning in terms of what's important in our lives, what's our allegiance, what's our hope. It can't be this world plus Jesus. You don't get that option. And this world, why? Because this world can never give you hope. Never. So persecution of some sort is always a possibility. Do not fear what you're about to suffer, Jesus writes. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Who's behind all of this? Who wants you to try to fit in? You see, the devil's at work trying to put a wedge between you and Jesus. Don't think because you put your faith in the Lord that ends the work of the devil in this world and even the work of the devil on you. No, he is trying to put that wedge. He's trying to do to you what he did to Eve in the garden. Still, and sadly, too many of us fall into the trap. Don't. Jesus, back to Ephesus, must always be your love. You see, there's a greater reward for those who endure. A greater reward. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, the honor, the victor's wreath. That's what it is. The victor's wreath. What do these trials do for us? First of all, these trials prove our faith. Is your faith genuine? In this you rejoice, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is your faith genuine? Secondly, it fortifies our faith. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And then lastly, it exposes the weaknesses in our faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Why does Jesus let us go through these things? One, it proves that you're truly a child of God. Two, it exposes those weaknesses. When we fail, failure is not necessarily a bad thing. Failure helps you understand who you are so that you can become the person that the Lord desires you to be. And then thirdly, it makes you stronger. Because in our weakness, what do? We draw near to the one who gives us strength. What are we really talking about here? Talking about hope. You have hope because of what the Lord has done. You have hope because of what he's doing in your life. And finally, you have hope because you know the outcome of your life if it's in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the trials that we go through, even the temptations that would try to convince us to turn against you. But Lord, you are our only hope. Lord, we come in your presence. And Lord, I just pray for those right now who may have never made this commitment. I pray for those who may have wandered away, or even those who are kind of dipping their toes into the waters of faith. I pray that they will see that their only hope and their only blessings are through a genuine, personal, deep relationship with you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.